Despite what you may have heard in the past, Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. He was a prophet of the Lord God Almighty, who was given the unenviable task of preparing God's people for their impending defeat and their devastating exile from their treasured promised land. Jeremiah ministered around the events of 587 BC, when the city of Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. The city was destroyed. The temple of God was burned to the ground. The Davidic dynasty was dismantled. And many of the leading citizens of the city were deported to Babylon, where they lived as strangers, exiles in a foreign land. The exile is one of the pivotal events in the history of Israel, one of the pivotal events in the overarching story told in the Bible. The exile sets the stage for much of what we see Jesus saying and doing in his ministry in the first century. 600 years later, and God's people had still not fully recovered from the exile. The exile was the end of the world for the people of God. They lost their normal, settled, predictable, comfortable way of life. They lost their cherished routines and symbols and rituals. They lost their certainty that God would never let the city of Jerusalem fall, never let the temple of God be destroyed. And they lost their confidence that God would never let anything bad happen to them. The exile changed Israel's view of the world and their view of God forever. Now, the exile for us as people of faith is more than just a historical event that we can study. It's also for us a metaphor by which we can begin to interpret our current circumstances and experiences. One day, not long ago, and seemingly overnight, our normal, predictable, comfortable way of life came to an end. And if having the world as you know it come to an end, and then being thrust into an uncertain, unpredictable, unknown future is exile, then that is exactly where we're living. That's certainly true for our church. It's been 3 months since we were able to meet and greet and eat and pray and sing together as a congregation. In the meantime, we've made the best of it, which is what exiles are forced to do, but online experiences and drive-through experiences will never replace what we lost 3 months ago. And if I can quote myself from my Easter Sunday sermon, we're still not there yet. We still have a long way to go. And when we do finally get there, when we do finally get to meet together again as a congregation, it will not be like it was before. We will not celebrate communion the way we did before. We will not pass the collection plates the way we did before. Now, don't get excited about that. There will be an offering box at the back of the room. We will not sit in our favorite pews, surrounded by familiar faces, and the faces we are surrounded by will likely be partially hidden behind masks. It may be months before we see some of our most vulnerable members here again. Who knows when we will finally be able to fill this room with 450 people and raise the rafters as we unite our voices in song. I share these disappointing truths with you, not to intentionally depress you, but perhaps to help you appreciate just how difficult Jeremiah's ministry was. As frustrating, as disappointing, as maddening as our current exile is, it is nothing compared to the hard truths and hard times for which Jeremiah was called to prepare the people of God. One way of summarizing Jeremiah's message is that he told the people of God, because of your sin, because of your unfaithfulness, because of your idolatry, you are coming under judgment in the form of the Babylonian Empire, and the world you know it is coming to an end. And the only way through it is to accept it, make the best of it while you're in exile, and trust God to give you a new beginning in the future. No one wanted to hear that message. Skim through Jeremiah and you will see that his message is met with resistance and denial and wishful thinking. They accused Jeremiah of trafficking in fake news. They said he was exaggerating the threat of the Babylonians. They countered his expert testimony with experts of their own who painted a much rosier picture of the future. They labeled him a whiner and made fun of him on Twitter. He was known as a prophet of doom and gloom. And admittedly, Jeremiah is not the place you turn to in the Bible when you're looking to be cheered up or when you want to be diverted from your current troubles. But Jeremiah and its companion volume, Lamentations, the word lament is in the title, be warned, are good places to turn in the Bible when you're looking for some help, some imagery, some language to articulate your pain, your grief, when you want to name your losses. Jeremiah is a good place to turn in the Bible when you're looking to identify with someone in Scripture who weeps and grieves the brokenness of God's world. And not only do we identify with Jeremiah, but Jeremiah also then reveals to us a grieving, weeping God who grieves with and for his people. And it's in this image of a weeping and grieving God that we find some hope. One of the words of the Lord to the people of God in Jeremiah 30 begins like this, verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable. Your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel because your guilt is so great and your sins so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you. Now, you wouldn't know it from these verses, but this passage is actually embedded in a larger section in Jeremiah meant to console God's people with the hope of a future restoration. But first, there is this devastating diagnosis from the Lord. Your wound is incurable. Your illness is terminal. You are not listening. You are not learning. You are not responding. You are not repenting. You are beyond help, beyond healing, beyond hope. And this appears to be one of the bleakest words from the Lord in all the Bible. And it would be if that's where it ended. But if we keep reading, we see this is not the Lord's final word to his people on this matter. If we keep reading, what we find next is pure gospel. In verse 16, the Lord continues, "But," or "therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you, I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Because you were called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares." Your situation is hopeless, says the Lord. Therefore, I will restore you. Your wound is incurable, says the Lord. Therefore, I will heal your wounds. What starts out as this terrible, devastating news from the Lord morphs into good news when the hopelessness of their situation breaks God's heart and moves God to compassion so that God will heal their incurable wound. Their hearts are hard, but God will act on their behalf anyway. If we keep reading into Jeremiah 31, we'll find a more familiar word of hope from God when God promises to establish a new covenant with his people, which will include renewed minds and transformed hearts. What was the end of the world as they knew it became a new beginning with God in the future, because God cannot, will not abandon his people to despair. It's a stunning turn between those two verses, verse 15 and verse 16. It's a stunning turn. And it shows us what to do with our grief, our brokenness, our pain. Jeremiah invites us to sit with our grief before the Lord, to present our pain to the Lord, to expose our incurable wounds to the Lord, who not only grieves with us, but grieves for us. For what breaks the Lord's heart, the Lord can repair and restore. What grieves the Lord, the Lord will heal. A funny thing happened on the way to the conclusion of this message. My assumption was at this point in the teaching, I would emphasize again the importance of naming our pain and grieving our losses in the presence of the Lord. And there's still room for that point in this message. We have lost so much, and some have lost more than others. Loved ones, jobs, businesses, opportunities, financial security, emotional well-being, memories of milestone events and ceremonies. The world as we knew it came to an end. And we're already well on our way to a new world. And what life will be like in the new world compared to the old world remains to be seen. But until we grieve our losses, until we name our pain, we are not ready to receive the new thing God has in store for us. And if that's the word you need to hear this morning, let it be your word to hear. But as I was entering the home stretch of writing the conclusion to this message, a phrase from God's devastating diagnosis of the situation grabbed me, and it will not let me go. Your wound is incurable, says the Lord. I wonder if anyone watching or listening to this, like me, has witnessed or observed some seemingly incurable wounds be exposed by recent events. The wound of antagonistic partisan politics seems incurable to me. Is there anything we won't politicize? Is there nothing we can't turn into an aggressive, polarizing, relationship-ending debate? Wearing a cloth mask over our face in public has become a political symbol, a way to let our ideological light shine. A cloth mask has become a way to judge or shame others, no matter what side of the issue you're on. I wonder if our wound is incurable. I don't spend much time on social media anymore. I hopped off that merry-go-round a number of years ago, and every time I try to jump back on, I find it spinning too fast for an old-fashioned blogger like me. So I don't say a lot on social media, but I do lurk, especially on Facebook. And so often I am disappointed, shocked, and even horrified by what I see Christians I have known for years posting for all the world to see. I wonder if our wound is incurable. A simple phrase, three words, Black Lives Matter. A phrase that everyone should be able to say without qualification as a way of supporting and showing solidarity with our Black brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends, but that phrase has been politicized. And it has now become a lightning rod that causes dissension, division, derision among Christians. I wonder if our wound is incurable. Oh, I wish I could be saying all of these things to you with us all in the same room so we could look each other in the eye and I could read the room and feel the emotion and see facial expressions and know if it's time to tell a joke or know who I need to avoid afterwards. But I don't have that opportunity. and this can't wait. I wonder if the wound of racial inequality and injustice is incurable. It seems to me it always will be as long as white people, or let me say white Christians, since that's my predominant audience I'm addressing today, it seems it always will be. As long as we're unable to acknowledge the existence of systemic racism or the reality of white privilege. Our wound is incurable. And if we can step back a bit from those specific examples I just gave, I think we can see that saying our wound is incurable should not be a surprise, nor should it make us defensive. After all, it was humanity's incurable wound. It was our incurable wound that nailed Jesus to the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died not just so that our sins could be forgiven, he also died to set us free from the power of sin and the forces of evil that enslave us, that distort within us the image of God and that blind us to the image of God in others, that harden our heart and leave us with this incurable wound. And while we should always stand for justice and work for reform and advocate for changes in policy, let us not deceive ourselves into believing that changing policy changes hearts. Only God can do that. And so let us not deny the existence of our incurable wounds. Instead, let us expose them to the Lord who grieves. And in doing so, may we find hope. Because what breaks the Lord's heart, the Lord repairs and restores. Because what grieves the Lord, the Lord heals. And may it be so according to the power and the grace and the mercy of our God. I'll see you next time.